What do you do when you disagree with a fellow believer? You've studied the scriptures, you've devoted yourself to prayer and personal reflection, you've searched your conscience, you've talked to friends that you know are sources of good wisdom. A certain about you as a Christian are to be comfortable with your conclusion and think that anyone is devoted themselves to the study and sought God's will as you have and searched their conscience as you have should be the same conclusion that you came to. But now you who has given just as much thought and reflection to the same topic, but they came to a different conclusion. Can that happen? It does happen, and it happens occasionally. So what do we do in that situation? Do you distance yourself from that person? Called into question their faith or Christian commitment? Do you treat the other person as simply uninformed, unenlightened? Well, this is a temptation for many when we meet Christians who do not hold to the same practices and the same beliefs that we hold to. Passage of scripture that we started last week gives us on this very topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a chapter that gives us direction and principles on how to get along with other believers in the body of Christ, especially when there is a difference of understanding about a certain thing or a practice or a belief. The first six verses of that chapter. And just by way of review, we noted that there were people in the church of Corinth who were debating on whether or not it was that had been sacrificed. Believers themselves were not sacrificed those gods. In fact, Paul, as we mentioned last time, comes back and kind of finishes his topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there we are told that it's completely unacceptable to engage in that kind of a. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're just dealing with the issue of whether or not you can eat some meat that had been sacrificed to the pagan god. And we mentioned last time, it was hard to avoid that. The meat that you would buy in the city of Corinth was sold at local butcher shops that were connected with the pagan temples. You also had the situation where a nation had some meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, and they invite you over to their house. Super Bowl or another occasion. Come on over, we got plenty of steaks for everyone, we'll throw one on for you. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul comes back to that very topic and very much addresses it. Withley, he talks about how when a friend invites you to their house, okay, we don't have pagan temples, we don't sacrifice our animals to a pagan temple. We don't buy our meats at butcher shops. Many times when we go to a neighbor's house or our friend's house, we're not having to make this decision about whether or not we should eat the meats that are being offered. Last week we talked about the gray areas of the Christian life. And there does at times seem to be differences of opinion. There's not a clear answer or direction in this. What do you do when you and a fellow believer have a different thought on that? One of the things we mentioned last week about these gray areas of the Christian life is that there are some people who just love gray areas and they try to make everything a gray area. Absolutes. And those kind of gray areas and want to make, we have to be careful about those. Now in the chapters of, or the opening verses of this chapter, verses that we talked about last week, we noted that in the pagan population of the city of Corinth, there were many gods, lowercase g, many lords. And we said last time that there were 16 different temples or shrines in that city. So this was an issue that brought division in the church. This temples was the Aphrodite, of Apollo, and again, into issues in the church. Paul states that Christians, in contrast to pagans, don't believe in these many gods or lords. We have but one God, the Father, and one Lord. But then Paul goes on in verse 7, where we pick up today our passage, and says that not all believers have this particular belief settled. There's a little bit of shame in this. That's not that they deny the one God, Jesus as the one Lord. If they did that, they wouldn't really be. Rather, a situation that they had a difficult time completely denying the reality of the pagan gods and lords. In fact, this is how Paul picks it up, verse 7. He says, but not everyone knows. That is, not everyone understands or knows that there is no such thing as gods behind these idols. Some people are still, as Paul says, so accustomed to their old life where they really did think that there were gods. And they knew that that meat, eating meat that had been sacrificed to. And since that was the case, you would be defiled. Again, there's a different kind of knowledge. Know the reality of pagan gods and lords. But other Christians are such gods, and they've just walked away from those gods when they came to Christ because of this knowledge. The two groups, practices, different beliefs, how do they get along? Christians who know that there are no such things as pagan gods have a difficult time eating meats that have been sacrificed to the so-called gods, but they understand that meat sacrificed to these gods isn't any different than meat that hadn't been. On the other hand, those Christians who acknowledge the existence of these pagan gods, they want to avoid these meats because, as they would say, they've been contaminated by being dedicated to these gods. And if you eat meat, you, as in this passage, that they are defiled. And they are defiled because they think they are defiled because of the nature of the meat. Relates this to their conscience. They're defiled because they're going against their conscience in doing something that they believe. Oh. Practice. For one group, is sin. have this division over this issue in the city. Some believers, in their life before they became Christians, they had this understanding that the meats offered to these gods, last week we made a distinction between what they do and why they do it. We talked last week about what they do. We noted that they brought the animal to the pagan temple. The priest who officiated sacrificed the animal. Some of the meat was used as his fee. Some of the meat consumed by the fire. There were burnt offerings, and some of the meat was by the person who brought the animal to that particular shrine. But we saved the question about why they did it this week. Did they sacrifice meat to an idol? Yes. These ancient pagans, they believed that there were gods behind the idols. They also believed evil spirits. Evil spirits got in to possess that person by attaching themselves to the food that a person ate. So in order to prevent this from happening, people would eat meat that had been sacrificed to, in their mind, a friendly pagan god. That pagan god would protect the believer from being possessed by an evil spirit. It's the why question. In fact, this very idea comes out in the next verse. Paul says, but does not if we do eat, and no better if we do. Some people protect themselves from these in hell. There's no existence to evil spirits or demons. Now, later on, when we get to chapter 10, we said chapter 10 finishes this thought, Paul does acknowledge that there are demons behind the idol worship in the city of Corinth. Contrast. Here in chapter 8, Paul says there are gods behind these idols, but in is these evil spirits, these demons behind the worship. Now, I don't want to delve into that this morning. That'll be something we'll talk more about when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We just wanted to talk about the why. Why was the eating of meats sacrificed to an idol an issue? And Paul says that the worshiper is not really helped by such meat. Eating such meat doesn't protect you from evil spirits. Eating this meat doesn't help you, doesn't hurt you. The only thing it does, it fills your stomach with food that you may enjoy. As in eating, does not near to God. Clearly, Paul was not a Baptist. Benefit. Good church potluck. Relate our passage this morning to another passage. Has a similar theme, similar principle offered. Again, how do we get along with people who have differences of opinion, differences of practice? The passage I have in mind here is the book of Romans, chapters 14 and 15. This illustration on the overhead has question marks above these two gentlemen, and I think that's good because in Corinth it was meats offered to idols. For us, it may be something completely different than that. So what is it that brings about these differences, these tensions? Well, here in the city of Corinth, we've already noted that the differences come about because some of the believers had come out of a pagan background and they were having a hard time kind of shedding that. Others did not have that background. Romans chapters 14 and 15, we see a similar tension between the believers. And if you study the book of Romans, I know many of you have, you notice that the difference there is because we have some of the believers had come out of a Gentile background, other believers background. Whenever you have a situation where you have different backgrounds, it's going to bring some kinds of a tension there. In the city of Rome, the tension revolved around certain foods, Paul says, certain foods. Here in the city of Corinth, it happens to be meats that have been offered to pagan gods. And this notion of certain foods relates back to those with a Jewish background. Paul says, chapter 14, 2, faith allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So the main division in the city of Rome was Jewish background, Gentile background. Another issue, disagreement in the city of Rome. Certain days, Paul says, certain days. Again, this is understandable. It's coming from those with a Jewish background. This is what Paul says. 14. Man considers one day more sacred than another. Another alike. Each one has his own mind. He who is special does so to the Lord. Who eats meat, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. There's a lot of parallels between Romans 15 and believers in Corinth here from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the application that Paul makes in both of these cases, both in Corinthians and in Romans, many similarities. There also are some gray areas. Concern is how we come and how we show concern for certain believers in Christ. Trusting that we know that we be allowed to do whatever we want to do in a given situation. Let's go back now. Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, be careful, however, size of your does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Three important ideas here are freedom, the idea of a stumbling block, idea of the weak, our freedom first. We all have freedom in Christ, important theme in the scriptures. Things that would hold us captive, set us free from the bondage of sin, set us free from those heavy religious loads sometimes grew up in our religious culture, promoting the idea that our righteousness is dependent upon what we do. Now, keep in mind that God doesn't when he sent Christ to provide Rather, Christ was able, and he did, fulfill the law completely. And thus we put faith and we are united with him, and his work on the cross is imputed to us, so that we now are able to stand before God the Father. So Jesus set us from both of our sins and the burdens that we would bear if we had to live up to the law. This practices, it came to an end with the coming of Jesus. Our dietary laws, the regulations and the sacrificial system, they were not abandoned, they were fulfilled. They were set aside because Christ fulfilled the law. Christ set aside the sacrificial system because he was the sacrifice. He was the one who was slain, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So now that we are in Christ, we've been reconciled to the Father. We are set free in Christ. That's that notion of our freedom. What about the second term? Stumbling block. A stumbling block is something to stumble. I often fall into sin. When I hear that word stumbling block, I think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were creating stumbling blocks for the people by creating burdens upon them. Stumbling blocks are those things that discourage the people, cause them to turn away from God. That's a bad thing when we ourselves fall down because of such stumbling blocks. But what's even more tragic is when we become a stumbling block to others. That's what Paul is talking about here. In fact, Jesus had some very strong words about being a stumbling block to others. Gospel of Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, he says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones, to be tied around his neck and to be in the depths of the sea. That's and Paul also warning us in our passage this morning, be very careful that you do not become a you don't play the role in the life of other people. And the opposite should be the case. Instead of being a stumbling block to others, what we ought to be is stepping stones for others. Leading people to the Lord. Leading people to their Savior. So don't be a stumbling block. Instead, be a stepping stone. So we've looked at the notion of our freedoms in Christ, this notion of stumbling blocks. Let's go down to that third term. The weak. Who Paul is talking about here? Now, truthfully, this word weak is a little bit misleading for us. When we think of the word weak in this context, we generally think of someone who is spiritually weak. Someone who doesn't pray as much as they ought to. Someone who doesn't study the Bible. Someone who so easily falls into sin. Such a person as spiritually weak. But that's not what Paul means here. In fact, that's also not what Paul means in Romans 14 and 15. He uses the very same word. And so what we think of as not what Paul means. Paul means the weak, again here and in Romans, as those people who do not really understand the freedoms that they have in Christ. So a contrast between spiritually strong and spiritually weak. In fact, what may be better to say is they are a contrast between believers who understand their freedoms in Christ and those who do not understand their freedoms in Christ. In the Corinth, it was on the one hand those who felt that they could eat meats because they understood that there was no reality behind the idols that the meats were offered to. On the other hand, you had other believers who were uncertain. They were described as weak, and therefore they felt that they could not eat such meat. Now, if they were spiritually weak, as we traditionally understand that word, they probably wouldn't even care. They would eat the meat because they're hungry, and they would not make any concern about it being as it was. In fact, the so-called weak Christians that Paul is addressing here are actually being very cautious. They're very concerned about doing anything wrong. Same thing can be said about those believers in the city of Rome. Those with a Jewish background were labeled as weak because they were very uncomfortable with eating certain foods. They were very uncomfortable about recognizing certain special religious days. They had strong religious convictions. They didn't fall into that category that we sometimes say today is weak Christians. So maybe even better labels we can use is we have those that are meat eaters versus those who are non-meat eaters. It simplifies the contrast here. But going back to chapter 8, verse 9, again, verses on the overhead here, Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. In other words, be careful that the exercise of your freedom in Christ does not cause someone to share your convictions and see the same freedoms you have, because they'll see you doing something, they'll try to copy your actions. This is how Paul puts it in verse number 10. He says, for in sees you who have this eating in his temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to an idol? Freedom in Christ. But what we need, and again, this goes back to what we talked about last week, what we need more than our knowledge is that notion of love. That's how Paul began this chapter. Knowledge. Those verses, last is 2 and 3. And we saw that love has a priority of knowledge, alluded to at the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, same theme. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, the priority is love over all spiritual gifts. So in these last few verses, in chapter 8, we see that love is to take priority over our freedoms in Christ. We can also substitute this notion of our rights. Sometimes in our modern culture, we think about, these are my rights, and you shouldn't deny me my rights. So to make this even more contemporary, instead of our freedoms in Christ, we can think about the rights that we perceive that we have. Paul puts it this way, chapter 14, verse 15. This morning, he says, if you because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. And that's what Paul's saying here in verses 11 and 12. So this for whom Christ died is destroyed by substitute that notion. Verse 12. Sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Love for your brother is to take priority over your rights, over your freedoms. In fact, true freedom to act in love and to choose what is best for your brother rather than think that you have the freedom to do that or the right to do that. You are free to eat. You are also free not to eat. Last week, we started one who knows that there's no reality behind the so-called gods of Corinth did not sin by eating that meat. Some reality behind the idols, they did sin by eating the meat. However, we see now that the one who eats in front of his brother is causing his brother to sin. True freedom allows you to do and not to do because of your love for your fellow believer. The strong are not entirely free until they are free to forego the exercise of their freedom, free to forego the exercise of their rights for the sake of others. And you can't have resentment toward the others for this. You can't resent someone for limiting your freedom. Rather, you're simply to love on them. And then the final verse in this session, again, Paul is bringing this all together and applying it to himself. Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I may not cause him to fall. So the basic message of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is not whether or not the believer can eat meat that has been offered to an idol. The basic question is our concern and our love for our brother. Rather than defending our rights or defending our freedom. There are some gray areas in the Christian life. That doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want because we're all entitled to our own opinion and shouldn't allow others to hinder us in what we think we cannot do. It means instead that we are free to limit ourselves in love. We're free to make a priority of love over our knowledge, over our freedoms, our rights. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the mighty work that you have done for us in Christ. We are free when we are in Christ. Let us enjoy those freedoms. But Father, before enjoying those freedoms, let us walk in love. Let us put our love for a fellow believer over defending our rights or defending our freedoms or defending our knowledge. We are not all the same. We have different perspectives. The thing that binds us all together is the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for one another. Let that be what binds us together. Let that be what we celebrate. The love that Christ has, the love that we have one for the other. Pray all these things. Amen.